If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. I'm not going to be reading this verse until a little bit farther on in the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Now, as I said, when I talk about stewardship, most people immediately think of dollars. But it's a whole lot more than that. And when I do speak about giving money, as I've said in connection with every one of these messages, I'm not talking about giving or buying our way to heaven. You can't do it. I don't care if you were as rich as Bill Gates. I think he's supposed to be the richest guy around, isn't he? You could give all you had, and it would still not be enough to pay the price of our sin. Jesus Christ alone could buy your way to heaven, pay the price of our sin, and then God give you and me the gift of eternal life. And so when I preach about giving or when I preach about stewardship, I'm speaking to Christians, to people who know Christ as their Savior, those who've already received the Lord as their Savior. If you're here without Christ, God's not wanting a thing from you except your heart. He's waiting for you to receive His Son as your Savior, and He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. You'll never be able to live a Christian life until the Lord gives you a Christian life to live. And you'll never be able to serve the Lord until you come to know Him. And so I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about earning our way to heaven. Stewardship in the Bible, first of all, is a recognition that all I am and all I have belongs to the Lord. Not only did our Lord pay the price of our sin on Calvary, but He bought us. Paul said, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And everything that I am and that I have belongs to Him. Not only is that true, but the Bible says He's Lord of it all. He is free to do with me, with you, with our possessions, with all that we have, as He will, because He is Lord. And we're told to present ourselves to Him as Lord. And until you and I face the fact that we're not our own, that nothing we have is our own, that it all belongs to Him and He's the Lord of it all, until we're ready to face that, we're not ready to face what the Bible teaches about Christian stewardship. Not at all. Christian stewardship is the management of the resources, the God-given resources, the resources that God has given to us for the glory of God and the good of other people. Now, I'm not talking about just what you give to the church, give to the Lord's work. I'm talking about all of it, everything we've got, our material, all our money, all our material possessions, the furniture you have in your house, your house itself, it's all to be used for God's glory and for the good of other people. That's why God gives it to us. That's what stewardship is all about. A part of that management involves giving to the Lord, to His work, and sharing with other people. That's a part of stewardship. In fact, the Bible teaches that our giving and our sharing is a test of our love. A test of our love for the Lord and a test of our love for others. I can't take time to go back over all these scriptures, but you'll remember I've said that 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the two greatest chapters in the New Testament that are to be found on Christian giving. And in those, twice he says that giving to the Lord is a proof of our love. And he admonished the Corinthians because they were not demonstrating it very well. In fact, God asks us not only to give to Him and to His work, but God asks us to put Him first. First in our finances, first in our giving, first in the use of our resources. I read back in the Old Testament, God commanded, as an example to us, God commanded the people of Israel in the Old Testament to bring the first fruits to Him. There was a feast of first fruits. When the harvest began to be reaped, they were to bring the first fruits and present them to the Lord. I read that principle all through the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I read that in the text I'm going to read to you in just a moment, the Corinthians and God's people are commanded to bring on the first day of the week their gifts and offerings to God. God asks us to put Him first in our finances as well as in everything else. Now, why does God do it that way? Why does He do it that way? First of all, very simply, because God has seen fit that His work in this world is to be carried on by the gifts of God's people. I believe that with all my heart. It's not to be supported by chicken suppers and raffles and all that sort of thing. If you want to go out and have a chicken supper, if you want to have a yard sale, you do it, but don't do it in the name of Grace Brethren Church. You do it, and then you give all the money to Grace Brethren Church in your own name, okay? But don't do it in the name of the church. Because the Bible teaches that God's work is to be supported by the voluntary, loving gifts of God's people. God purposes for it shall be that way. Why does he do it that way anyway? Because as I preached last Sunday, the Christian giving, giving of our material goods, giving of our money, the Bible teaches is primarily for our benefit and not for God's. As I said last Sunday, God's not hired up. God's not going to go out of business if he doesn't get your dollar. God doesn't say, well, the whole thing's going to fold up if those people don't give to me. No, the Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. All the gold in the mines are his. I said to my wife one time when we were in Alaska, you know, I like to talk about that. We were in Alaska. I said, I wonder how much gold is in these mountains that nobody ever knows about. You know, they had the Great Alaskan Gold Rush and the Great California Gold Rush. I wonder just how many times as much is there that nobody's ever seen. How many times as much as was discovered is probably still there. Nobody's ever seen it. It all belongs to the Lord. He's not hired up. He's not destitute. The Bible teaches that our giving is primarily for our benefit and not for God's. In fact, he said it proves our love for the Lord. I've emphasized that before. It proves our love for him. It shows that God comes first in my life. He comes first in our life. It causes us then to trust him to supply our need. Then we can claim Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we begin to put the Lord first, it always stretches our faith. I never knew anybody that started giving on a regular basis to the Lord, tithing or more than that or anything else, that didn't start it by faith. It stretches our faith. But then when you begin to see God meet your need, it strengthens your faith. God does it that way. Causes us to trust the Lord. And when we see God begin to meet our needs, it causes joy and excitement, and it causes us to grow in Christ in a way that just doesn't come any other way. As we begin to put him first, we grow spiritually. And the Bible teaches we'll prosper financially. I'm going to say more about that in just a little bit. But let me just ask several questions that sometimes come up. People say, how much am I to give? How much am I to give to the Lord? How often am I to give? What about tithing? What should I do about that? And if I do, should I tithe out of my gross income or out of my net income? I've had people ask that. Where am I to give? Am I to give the local church? Am I to give to missions? Where am I supposed to give? All of those things are asked. Now be careful about your attitude when you begin to ask those questions. Because it's easy to ask those questions and say, how little can I give to the Lord and still be okay with him? You know, not that kind of attitude. Be careful. Remember, the Bible teaches that giving proves our love to the Lord. But those questions that I ask are legitimate questions. They're good questions. Well, the pattern for Christian giving, the principles of Christian giving, are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm finally going to get around to reading the verse that I called to which I called your attention. Let me start with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, now concerning for the collection for the saints, they were taking up an offering for the people in Jerusalem who were in need. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I think right here are some very simple principles that answer those questions that I just asked. Some very simple principles of Christian giving. First of all, when to give. He says on the first day of the week. By the way, I think this is one of the verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that illustrate that Christians met on the first day of the week, not on Saturday. I read in the book of Acts, it says, on the first day of the week as the disciples came together to break bread. Well, they were meeting on the first day of the week. You see, they went from meeting on Saturday, as was done in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was Saturday. They went from that to meeting on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And every Sunday when we meet here, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just on Easter. So Paul instructs, when you come together, see, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. On the first day of the week, put God first in your finances. Now there's something else I think that's here. And that is, it speaks of regularity. He didn't say which week. He just said on the first day of the week. In other words, on the first day of every week, when you come together, this is how you should give. He didn't ask which week. And this to me speaks of regular, systematic giving to the Lord. Now, very practically, somebody will say, but I don't get paid every week. I don't get paid but twice a month. In fact, I had somebody ask me about that the other day. I don't want to be legalistic about this. I'm not saying that you have to do it every week. If you get paid twice a month and you give out of that the next Sunday, why, that's fine. I'm sure God looks on our heart, the motive with which we give. But if, on the other hand, you can discipline yourself in order to take those two paychecks and spread them out over what you give over the 4 or 5 Sundays of the month, and you can give regularly that way, so much the better. If you can do it that way. I'm not going to be legalistic about this. But what I think the Lord is saying here, that it ought to be regular and systematic on the part of God's people. How you do it is between you and the Lord. Regular and systematically. The first day of every week. And by the way, I think that regular and systematic giving, as Paul speaks here, upon the first day of the week, means that there's not to be any skipping when you go on vacation. Not to be any skipping when you're absent from work. When you're away on a holiday, do you look for an excuse not to give those days? Not to make it up when you get back? Well, the Bible teaches, dear friend, that when you do that, your love has begun to slip. If you're looking for an excuse not to do that, not to make it up, your love has begun to slip. You see, the Bible teaches that Christian giving is on the basis of our love for the Lord. It proves our love for the Lord. And when you go on vacation and when you have to be away at work over the Lord's Day, you're out of town maybe, and you come back and you say, well, I'll skip that day. It only evidences that a heart's growing cold. It ought to be regular, systematically, and weekly. Who's to give? Who's to give? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Every one of you. He said, but preacher, you don't know my financial problems. You don't know the financial needs that I have. It's interesting. Paul didn't say to these Corinthians under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, all of you that have got some extra cash, you can give on the first day of the week. All you rich folks, we know you can give. No. He simply said, every one of you. Every one of you. I want to say that your problems are no worse than those of the Macedonians. Again, I refer to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, those two great chapters on Christian giving. Listen to what it says about the people of Macedonia, verses 1 and 2, chapter 8, where he begins talking about this. Paul says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, they were being tremendously persecuted. The abundance of their joy. We don't think of those terms going together, do we? Persecution and joy, but they always do. Persecution in Jesus' name goes with joy. Their persecution, their affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Wow. They were being persecuted, they were suffering, and the result of it, their hearts were filled with joy for the Lord Jesus, joy of salvation. And they were suffering so much, and they were so poor that they just abounded in giving. That doesn't seem to go together, but on the other hand, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Many times I've noticed that those who seem to have the least give the most. Now, it's been my policy all the years that I was pastor here, and there are things to be said for and against this. But it's been my policy all the years, the 23 years that I was pastor here, that I never knew what anybody gave except my wife and me. I'm sure I'd get my eye open in relation to a lot of people if I had not done that, if I had known. But it's always been my policy not to do that. But I have also observed, and there have been some times that I've known, when those to me who seem to be the least able, or among the least able, were those who gave the most sacrificially. Those who have needs sympathize with the needs of others, and especially the needs of the Lord's work. He says, every one of you, not just those who are financially have financial abundance, but every one of you. Let me tell you something. I believe that the greater your financial problems, the greater your need to give to the Lord's work, to the Lord joyfully and enthusiastically. Let me say that again. I believe the greater your financial problems, the greater your need to give to the Lord and His work joyfully and enthusiastically. Remember, I said that giving to God's work is for your benefit, not for God's. God wants to bless you through it. God promises to bless and honor those who put Him first in their finances. Listen to some of these passages of Scripture. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take time to read that passage. I read it before. I read it last week. I'll just cite it now. God told the people of Israel that they were robbing the Lord by not bringing the tithes which He had commanded into the storehouse. And God said to them, He said, "You prove me." He said, "You bring the tithes that I've commanded into the storehouse, and you see if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless you with blessing that you cannot contain." He said, "You put me first. I'll bless you in so doing." In our scripture reading this morning was Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, where Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measured, it shall be measured unto you." God said, "If you give, I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to give it back to you." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. It says in verse 6 that God loves a cheerful giver. It's in verse 7, I guess it is. God loves a cheerful giver. And He says, "Let every man according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity." If you're not given out of love, He said, it really doesn't count for you. But He goes on to say that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's able to meet every one of your needs, not only spiritually and all the other needs you have, but even financially, He says, if you put Him first. I firmly believe that God won't solve your financial problems until you've put Him first in giving regularly and systematically to the Lord's work, and then take responsibility for the stewardship of all the rest. Now, if you give to the Lord regularly and systematically, and then you make bad decisions, and you spend foolishly and selfishly the rest which God has given you, don't expect God to bless you. But God has promised to supply your need and mine if we'll put Him first in this matter of giving. And then if we will recognize that all the rest that we have, it belongs to Him, and we are accountable for what we do with it and how we use it, and we pray that God will direct us in how we use it, God will provide our needs. I believe it with all my heart. But you've got to put Him first. You say, "Pastor, how much? How much?" Well, that's answered here too. It says, as God has prospered him. You say, "That lets me off the hook. I'm not prosperous." That lets me off the hook. Well, now, wait a minute. The Greek term here literally says the word prosperous means to help on one's journey or to help on one's way. Let me ask you something. Has God helped you on your journey of life this past week? Has He? I doubt if there's a person here, but who will have to say yes. He sure has. He said, "Let every one of you on the first day of the week give as God has helped him on his journey along life's way. You give according to that." And again, that comes back to gratitude and love, appreciation for all that God has done for us. But you say, "Preacher, you still haven't told me how much." There's a reason. The reason the Bible doesn't. It's because that giving by love knows no limits. Giving by love knows no limits. I've never given my wife a 5-carat diamond ring. I'd like to. Boy, did she just now wake up. If she was asleep, she just woke up right now, I'll tell you that. Wow. But God's never enabled me to do that, you see. But I'd like to. I've often said, jokingly, I've got an addiction. Some are addicted to drugs. Some are addicted to alcohol. Others are addicted to other things. I've got an addiction, and her name is Billy. I'm just addicted to her. Amen. I'd do anything I could. I'd love to give her A new car for her birthday? Oh boy, she likes this sermon better all the time. I'd love to give her all those things. But you see, God hasn't provided that. God hasn't provided. But let me tell you something. As you and I give out of love for the Lord, love which knows no limits, it is God who supplies our resources. You see, if I wanted to give my wife those things, and if she was supplying the resources, I think she'd probably see to it that I had the resources, don't you? Right. But God is the one who supplies our resources, you see, when we give to Him. And giving out of love, which knows no limits, results in God supplying the resources. God says, you give by love, and I'll show you who loves the most. I'll show you who gives the most. As you've heard it said, I'm sure, by others, it's been demonstrated that you and I can't outlove or we can't outgive God. We just can't do it. The only limitation is our faith. How much am I able to trust God to supply the need of all the rest as I give to Him? And in these passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually compares our giving to the Lord like sowing seed. And he says in verse 6, "This I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he who soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." As the saying goes, you just can't outgive God. I remember some well-known Christian who was talking about giving. And he said, I just keep giving to the Lord. And he said, I have a shovel and I just keep shoveling it out to the Lord. And He keeps shoveling it back to me, only He's got a bigger shovel. And that's right. And somebody this morning says, here, what about tithing, Pastor? I've heard tithing preached and talked about. You say, what about tithing? That's 10%. I want to remind you, dear people, that under the law in the Old Testament, tithing was required by God of the people of Israel. It was more like a tax. It was quite required. It was not optional. In fact, if you study the Old Testament, there were other offerings and tithes given whereby the people of Israel, if you add it all up, probably gave almost 30% of all that they had, all their income, they gave to the Lord. That tithe was the first tax, if you please, that was required by the Lord to be given to the Lord's work. And it was given for the purpose of the support of the Levites, the priestly people. That tithe was given to their support. There were other tithes for other things. There were other offerings required for other things. Now I'm going to shock you. I do not believe that tithing is taught in the New Testament. I do not believe that tithing is taught in the New Testament, as was required in the Old Testament. It goes against the principle of giving by love. That's what I find in the New Testament. I might mention this also in relation about the tithe, giving of the 10%. Did you know that it predated the law? It's found in the Old Testament before the law was ever given, before God really required it of the people of Israel. You remember the story? Abraham. The Bible says when he met Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, that he gave him a tithe of all he possessed. He gave him 10% of all he possessed. And that was long before the law was ever given. Long before. I'll simply say this. You ask about tithing. I say again, it's not required in the New Testament. But I think you've heard me say this before. It's incomprehensible to me how the child of God, giving out of love, living under the grace of God, could do less than was required in the Old Testament. Now that's between you and the Lord. But it's incomprehensible to me how a child of God, loving the Lord, living under grace and all that God has done for us, how we could do less than the people of Israel did under the Old Testament. This little saying's not original with me, but you probably heard me say it before. When under grace, we find an excuse to do less than the Jews did under the law, that's a disgrace. Well, you can remember that and take it for what it's worth. But I don't see how you and I can do less. Tithing is a good starting point for the child of God, for the Christian. There are some who've never approached doing that, I suppose. As I said, I don't know what people give, and I'm glad to be able to preach right now and not direct what I say toward anybody because I don't know what anybody gives. But I dare say there are many who are not even doing that. and you're taking away from the blessing that God wants to give and taking away from the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life and giving as and you're giving as evidence that there's not much love left for God there, and by your example and because of your failure, you are instructing your children to do the same thing. Teaching your children the same way. You know, my sons have surpassed me in so many things spiritually. A lot of ways. Both of them. I remember when our granddaughters were small, probably 6, 7 years of age. I was in their home one time in Ohio. And I saw the jobs that they were assigned for which they were going to be paid. 2 cents, 3 cents, 5 cents, 10 cents, whatever it was. Then I saw also that they had little boxes for each girl. And into this was to go so much spending money. Into this was to go so much for savings. Into this was whatever they were. And there was a little church bank there into which their gifts for the Lord were to go. Some of you have never taught your children that. And they're going to follow in your bad footsteps. They're going to grow up the same way. Several years ago, and I don't know why we haven't done it recently, we even provided boxes of offering envelopes for children. But some are not teaching their children the principle of giving regularly, systematically to the Lord out of love for what Jesus Christ has done for us, because you're not doing it yourself. And it's hit and miss. I want to say to you young people listening to my voice today, high school students, giving's not just for adults. If you don't learn now to start giving to the Lord out of the money you earn from working at the fast food store or wherever it may be, if you don't start doing that now, you probably will not do it later unless a real crisis comes in your life and God deals with you in a special way. You probably won't do it. And I want to testify to you personally that God has been exceedingly good to me by grace, and I've never suffered a bit by anything I've ever given to God. And I want to encourage you young people to do it. And some of you parents are not teaching your young people because it's not been on the basis of love for the Lord and appreciation to Him. And let me ask you something else, people. Is your standard of living regulated by your giving to the Lord or vice versa? Is your giving to the Lord regulated by your standard of living? Or is your standard of living regulated by your giving to the Lord? We live in the most affluent society this country has ever known. I've commented before, they just don't build little houses around here anymore, do they? They just don't do it. They don't sell. I'm afraid that is exactly true for God's people. Oh, people, with missionaries around the world preaching the gospel, sacrificing and having needs that we barely meet, with opportunities before us here, it makes me wonder about our love for the Lord. It does. Now you say, where should I give? That's another question. Where should I give? To whom? Well, as I've said, in the Old Testament, the tithe went to support the Levites. Other offerings were for other things. But I, dear people, think it's a good example that the tithe supports the local church. If you give that way, tithe supports the local church. And other offerings go for other things. And the sky's the limit there. Now, that may not be your principle, and I'll never know, and what you do is between you and the Lord. But that's been a principle I've tried to follow. Now, I know that there are some churches that make their missions budget a part of their total budget, and I can understand that because a certain portion of every dollar that's given to that church goes out into missions. And that's fine. But I want to say that I believe if you worship here, this church deserves your support. I'm just going to leave it there. That's between you and God. And if you're not doing it, there's something wrong. Well, I've got to close. My time's hurriedly gone by. I believe in this one verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 are some very important principles of how God wants us to give. On the first day of the week, regularly, systematically, every one of us, recognizing that God has helped us on our way, then you give out of love and appreciation for what God has done for you. And I'm going to leave it right there. That's between you and the Lord. And you'll never outgive Him. You'll never outlove Him. I want to ask you, child of God, maybe. I wonder if you're giving. Remember I told you what happens when, many times, when our giving slacks off? It's, first of all, we do it out of love, and then we do it when our love begins to grow cold, then we do it out of habit, and then we begin to begrudge what we're giving, and then we begin to rationalize what we could, how we could use the money otherwise, and then we begin to slack off, and finally we just quit. It's all a barometer of our love for the Lord. Let me ask you, child of God, has your giving reflected the fact that your life is cold, and your love for the Lord has waned? Has it? Is your life cold and barren, perhaps, because God isn't blessing you, because you've not been giving to Him as He would have you to do? You know, sometimes I've seen when the people of God begin to put the Lord first in their finances, and they begin to see how God leads them and meets their needs, I've seen it begin to spark revival in their lives. Now, it's not the only way that revival comes, but I believe that's one of the ways that revival can come, as people by faith begin to put the Lord first in their finances. If you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior, I know this message has been to Christians. This message isn't addressed to you. As I said, God wants to give you something. But I want to tell you, dear friend, that God showed you how much He loved you, and He proved His love for you and me when not only did He give the gold and the silver of the mines and all the wealth of heaven, but He gave His Son to die for you. That's how much God loves you. And your sins are already paid for if you'll only let God do it. Your sins are already paid for. And God just waits for you to receive His Son by faith as your Savior and trust Him as the one who died for you. And then God will give you the gift of eternal life, heaven forever, all by His grace. Now, Christian folks, you and I try to outgive that, if you will. Try to outgive that. Our giving proves our love for the Lord. May the Holy Spirit examine your heart and mine to see whether or not our giving is merely rote or habitual or mere habit, or whether every time it expresses our love for the Lord and what He's done for us in our salvation and how good He's been to us materially, physically, spiritually, in every way, and whether or not we put Him first in this matter and we really seek His leadership in Christian giving. And we want it to show how much we love Him. May the Holy Spirit examine our hearts this morning. Now, this hasn't been the easiest message to preach. It hasn't been an evangelistic message, has it? But it sure has been practical, hasn't it? It's right down where the rubber meets the road, folks. May the Holy Spirit examine our hearts' love for the Lord today.